This is the Scripture-Driven Church Broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Today, God's Word is going to confront us with a vital question. Are you qualified to be a partaker of the glorious inheritance that God has prepared for His saints? We're going to see the answer as we continue our study of the book of Colossians at chapter 1, verse 12. So we hope you'll stay tuned as we continue our series, Christ Above All, Studies in the Book of Colossians. And before we look at this passage from the Word of God together, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are about to open and read and study the only source of truth and of genuine knowledge and wisdom, the only source of light in a world that is in deep darkness. And Father, we pray that as we study Your Word, that its glorious light will shine forth, and that Your Holy Spirit will apply it to the need of each one who is listening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today in our study, we come to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. And I want to read that verse for you in connection with the verses that follow. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Our focus today is on verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. This is something else that Paul says he is praying for, praying that this would be true in the lives of the Colossian believers. He prays that they would be thankful for their salvation, and that they would recognize the source of their salvation in God the Father and the result of their salvation. When Paul uses the words giving thanks, he's actually using a single word in the Greek, and once again, Paul is using a word that was used by the false pagan religions that were practiced all around these Colossian believers. Just as we are today, the Colossians back then were a believing minority situated within a pagan majority. And the pagan religions of that day indeed gave thanks. The Greeks gave thanks to their gods for the things that they supposedly did for them. And it's interesting in our day to see what has happened to our Thanksgiving Day holiday and our thinking about it as a nation. It's indicative of the paganism that has gripped America today. In 1789, President George Washington set aside the fourth Thursday of November as a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. His proclamation appointed the day, quote, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal, that is, extraordinary, favors of Almighty God, unquote. And in 1863, in the midst of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln issued a Thanksgiving Day proclamation recognizing, quote, the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy, unquote. But in more recent times, Thanksgiving Day has come to be a time when people are encouraged to give thanks, but God is left out of the picture. And when you stop giving thanks to God, who do you give thanks to? You end up giving thanks to yourself. You end up giving thanks to other people. Or maybe you're confused enough in your thinking to give thanks to the government. But that only covers the meaning of thanksgiving in a very general way. What's really sad to say is this, that among Bible-believing Christians today, there is too little of the specific kind of thanksgiving that Paul speaks about here in verse 12. We thank God the Father too little for our salvation. We take it so much for granted. We don't remember as we should the awful price that was paid to redeem us from our sins. We don't stop and fully think about what has happened to us, that we have been brought out of darkness and into the light, and that we have a glorious inheritance because of what God has done through Christ. And so Paul says to the Colossians, I pray that you will give thanks to the Father for what He has done, not to pagan deities for their supposed favors, but to the one true and living God, and specifically to God the Father. And why thanks to the Father? Turn over for a moment, if you're able, to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Paul writes these words, Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We need to be giving thanks to God the Father, Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 12, because He has qualified us, He has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Outside of Christ, we were unqualified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul says, in and of myself, I'm not even fit to be an apostle, because I persecuted the church. I have no qualifications of my own. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I have this ministry of preaching the gospel as a child of God, because I have received mercy from God. I have received what I did not deserve. He qualified me by His grace to be a partaker of the inheritance. We are qualified because we have received Christ. John chapter 1 verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave power. He gave the right, the authority, the qualification to be called the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. And what is it that we have been qualified for as the children of God? By becoming the children of God, we have been qualified to become partakers of a glorious inheritance. And the Greek language of this verse in Colossians speaks of an allotment that is ours, which is a sure and lasting possession that cannot be taken away from us. Paul is saying here by implication that we have no inheritance in this world, in the things of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this explicitly beginning at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or, notice, what part, that is, what portion or what inheritance has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Be separate from the world and its ways and its thinking. You have no inheritance there. And in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus visited the home of Mary and Martha, and Martha was cumbered about with much serving, we read there, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to Him teach. And Jesus said this. He said, Mary has chosen the good part. It's the same word. The good thing to have a share in, the good inheritance. It's the same word in the original language that we find here in Colossians chapter 1. The decisive question for you today is this. Where is your inheritance? For the Jew, the decisive question in their minds was whether they had an inheritance in Moses. For the pagan Greeks, the decisive question was whether they had a portion in the allotments of the favors of the gods. And both of them were looking in the wrong places for a true inheritance. For you today, listening to my voice, the decisive question is this. It's the decisive question for all men in all times. Do you have a portion, a share, in the eternal inheritance that is to be found only in Jesus Christ? Are you qualified to have that? Are you qualified for heaven? I'm going to come back to that question. But now at this point, I want to skip ahead for a moment, just a bit. And I want to discuss the words, in the light, in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 1. And the reason I want to do that is because in the Greek text, those words, in the light, relate to the word inheritance, and not to the saints. The force of the phrase is not about the saints in the light, but about the saints' inheritance, which is in the light. What is the light of which Paul is speaking? It is the light of the kingdom of God. We're going to see this in more detail as we look at verse 13, which in the original language continues the thought that we're seeing here in verse 12. Paul says that our attitude of thanks toward God the Father is because he has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. And the light into which we have been brought is not simply a thing or a place or a situation. It is a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, we read this, "In Him, that is, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John," speaking of John the Baptist. "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." And over in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, Jesus says this to Nicodemus, "He who believes in him," that is, in God the Son, Jesus Christ, "is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation," notice, "that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." The original Greek of Colossians 1:12 would read like this, "God the Father has qualified us to be partakers of the saints' inheritance which is in the light." That is the realm in which we have our inheritance as the saints of God. And this is not something that is future only. Yes, there is future glory for the saints of God. But the saints of God walk in the light while we are here on earth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, "The path of the just, the saved man, is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." And then in contrast, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not even know what makes them stumble." Before we leave this verse in Colossians, we need to take up one more vital question. Who are the saints? Well, first I want to deal with the fact that there are many, many false notions about the definition of a saint. Various pagan religions have saints. Hinduism, you may be surprised to know, has its saints. Hindus consider the founder of the modern Hare Krishna movement, for example, to be a saint. And they often use the term Swami to refer to a saint. And Swami means someone who has achieved higher knowledge and is his own master. It's the same kind of terminology that the Gnostics used to describe their counterfeit wisdom in the early days of the church in Colossae and elsewhere. A form of Islam called Sufism also has its saints. In some Muslim countries, there are shrines at the tombs of these Islamic saints. Muslims observe festival days on the anniversary of a saint's death. And Islam believes that these so-called dead saints can perform miracles on behalf of the living. Certain kinds of voodooism have people that they call saints, and these people are sometimes worshipped as deities. The Cuban Santeria religion, which blends voodooism and Roman Catholicism, is one such religion. And of course, Roman Catholicism practices the veneration of saints. In Roman Catholic terminology, it is called the cult of the saints. Rome encourages a level of devotion to so-called saints that can truly be called worship, and in fact, Roman Catholic literature speaks of the worship of saints. Roman Catholicism says that these 10,000 and more designated saints are special friends of God, and that they can be asked to intercede for those who are still here on earth. In Roman Catholic teaching, a saint can be designated as the patron saint of a particular activity or profession, and a saint can be prayed to in order to prevent disasters or heal illnesses. There are many parallels between the Roman Catholic doctrine of saints and the pagan Greek and Roman beliefs in a pantheon of many gods who had special powers in specific areas of life. Each one needed to be prayed to, and devotion shown to them in order to gain favor from them. The Roman Catholic doctrine of sainthood is one of the many areas in which the Roman Church has blended elements of paganism, both old and new, into its false version of Christianity. And High Church Anglicans also venerate people that they designate as saints. They say that these people have achieved sainthood not by believing on Christ, but by their own good works. Well, these are some of the false definitions of a saint. But now we turn back to the important question, what is the definition of a saint, not according to man's word, but according to God's word? And for the answer to that question, I want to take you back to one of the earliest studies in this series on the book of Colossians. When we looked at chapter 1, verse 2, Paul addresses this epistle in verse 2 to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Now, some commentators have tried to say that these are two different classes of people, that there were the saints, the full membership of the church, and that there were the faithful brethren, people who were in some way more special than the others. But as we look carefully at the text, and as we consider this passage in the broader context of the whole book of Colossians and the rest of the Word of God, we have to reject this explanation. It is wrong. The words faithful brethren in this verse could more accurately be translated believing brethren. And this is reinforced by the fact that Paul attaches the words in Christ, and also by the fact that in the very next verses, it is their belief in Christ for which Paul expresses thanksgiving. It is the saints who are the believing brethren, and the believing brethren who are the saints. They are one and the same. Those who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, by believing on Him. No other person can claim to be a saint, and Scripture never makes that claim for any other person. And it is for that reason that Paul finishes his greeting to the Colossian believers with these words, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace is the way in which true salvation comes about, the unmerited favor of God. And peace is the result. Paul writes in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." The warfare is over. We have been reconciled to God, declared not guilty before Him. And therefore, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it control you. Because you are saved, because you are a saint of God, let the peace of God have control of your heart." If you are trusting by faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace alone for salvation today, then the Word of God declares without equivocation that you are a saint. And as a saint, you are qualified to partake in the glorious inheritance of the riches that are in Christ Jesus, both now and in the life to come. You are going to inherit the new heavens and the new earth as your eternal dwelling place with Him. But today, perhaps you're listening to this program, and you have never received grace and peace from God. You've never admitted to God that you are a sinner. You've never admitted before God, that you cannot save yourself from eternal damnation. You've never been reconciled to God by receiving the free and gracious gift of salvation that God has made available as the only way to heaven through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so today you stand outside the kingdom. You are still in darkness. You haven't come to the light. You are not qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. If God is speaking to you through this message today, if you understand that you are in that condition, if you understand that you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, if you understand that you need to walk in newness of life in Him, if you understand that this is the only way that you can be qualified to be a partaker of the glorious inheritance that God has for His saints, then I encourage you to stop where you are right now and call upon the name of the Lord and ask Him to save you. And if you are taking that step today, we would love to hear from you, and we would be happy to provide you with free resources that will help you grow in your newfound faith.
Once again, here's Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
At Teaching the Word Ministries, we're always glad to hear from listeners. And if you want to know more about what it means to become a Christian, we would count it a privilege to help you understand more about the Bible and about the Christian life. If you don't have a Bible, we would be glad to send you one without cost or obligation. You can call us toll-free at 888-804-9655. Once again, that's 888-804-9655. So why not give us a call right now? Let me also take this opportunity to thank those of you who are praying for Teaching the Word Ministries and the Scripture Driven Church broadcast. Your prayers are absolutely vital to this ministry. We also appreciate the contributions of listeners to help keep the program on the air. The Scripture Driven Church broadcast is entirely listener supported. Also, if you miss a broadcast or you want to hear one again, or you want to tell a friend to listen, you can go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and listen to previous broadcasts. You can also download a printable transcript of any previous program. Or if you prefer, you can write to us and we'll be glad to mail you an MP3 CD or a printed transcript of any broadcast. You can drop us a note at Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158. Or you can send an email to radio@teachingtheword.org. Once again, our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158. And our email address is radio@teachingtheword.org. Or you can call us toll-free 24 hours a day at 888-804-9655. Also, if you would like to receive our daily free electronic publication, The Profitable Word, we'd be glad to add you to our mailing list without cost or obligation. Each day we answer a question from the Bible, and subscribers around the world tell us that they find these questions and answers very helpful. And we also want you to know that if you sign up for our mailing list, your personal information remains confidential with us. We don't rent or sell or share our mailing lists with any other organization. You can sign up for the Profitable Word electronic edition by visiting our website, teachingtheword.org, and clicking the free publications link. Once again, that's the free publications link at teachingtheword.org. Or call us toll-free at 888-804-9655. Did you know that when you became a Christian, God moved you from one kingdom to another? On our next program, we're going to learn about this glorious change as we continue our study of Colossians chapter 1 at verse 13. So we hope you'll join us again next week at this same time. And until then, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.